Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes and the 7th chapter? And I'm just going to read the 11th and 12th verses because that's where we've come to. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. So we're going to consider the 11th and 12th verses this morning. But before we come to just look at that text, if you'll just allow me a few moments, I'd like to say something which I've said in the past, but many of you may not have heard it, others may have forgotten. And I want to say this again, that essentially there are only two world views. There is the world's worldview, and there is what we call redemption history's worldview. In other words, the world's worldview as a way of doing life, and across the board, everyone does it from a base, a philosophy, a way of thinking. The other view is God's view of life and how to do it. And the reason why it's redemption history's worldview is because Christ came into our world, born of a virgin, died upon a cruel cross, was raised again, and was ascended to heaven. And the person who believes in that, who has become a Christian, is actually doing life in a different world, in a different way. And necessarily the one who is not a Christian is doing life with the world's worldview. To quote the Bible, he or she is leaning upon their own understanding. The Christian is leaning upon God's understanding. And to add to this, I just say this: the Christian is saved lock, stock and barrel to such an extent that what happens is that God changes the way that person thinks. And because he changes the way that person thinks, he changes the way he lives, the way she lives, the way she behaves. It's impossible to think of the Christian gospel in any other way. Now, there can be no doubt that the teacher of Ecclesiastes, Koheleth, has set before us these two worldviews. The secular worldview, living under the sun. There is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is nothing. Only what you can test and touch that is tangible in this world. And he also sets out the view that there is a God who is the order, the one who orders all things. So, if we were to bring this up to New Testament times, and we were to try to find application, the way we would do it would be like this. Paul says, let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly. So this is the Christian. Let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly. And when Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, he accepts for himself and for them this truth. He says, they, you with me, we have the mind of Christ. It's the mark of the church, it's the mark of the Christian, that he, she now possesses the mind of Christ. There is an entirely different way of thinking. The world's worldview has been abandoned, and redemption history's view has been embraced. So the Christian is someone who thinks about, listen carefully now, the whole of life, not parts of it, but the whole of life in a different way. Do you think about the whole of life in a different way? This is a life which is now lived in fellowship and in the reality of the truth of walking with God. So if I can now put it like this, I see it as a straight fight. That's how I see it. I see it as a straight fight. That's how Koheleth sees it in Ecclesiastes. It's a straight fight between secularism and God. And that's why I had the reading for you this morning from Mount Carmel. When Elijah confronted the people and he said to them, "Here is the god Baal or Baal, with his thinking and his ideas and his so-called powers which were non-existent, and here is the living God." It's a straight fight. Make your decision. And so Koheleth is always persuading us with rationale, with understanding. He's appealing to our reason. Listen, not to our feelings, not to our emotions, for us to listen. And he wants us to join with him and to agree with him and come on side and to realize that the world's worldview will leave you all bankrupt, all up dry, with nowhere to go. And so he says, "Listen to me. Let me tell you a better way." It is, I think a number of you will agree with me, extremely profound. And it is one of the most wonderful ways to persuade people to leave the world and to come to Christ. That's what I'm in the business of doing. So this morning, the ministry is about wisdom. Wisdom, first of all, is a good thing. And then wisdom is an inheritance. Wisdom is also a preservative. Think about that. So our subject this morning is one. Wisdom. What's he driving at in verses 11 and 12? And you should keep your Bibles open. This theme of wisdom comes up in the Proverbs. And in the Proverbs, wisdom is spoken of as being of incalculable value. Listen to what the Proverbs say. "It is more precious than rubies." Whoa. Imagine owning a ruby. "More precious than rubies, and nothing you can desire can compare with her." The Proverbs say it's more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So let us listen to the word of God before we get going this morning. More precious than rubies. And if I asked you this morning for your choice of character references that you would like to give, I wonder how highly you would place wisdom on the list of your best character references. I wonder how highly prized, personally, you value wisdom. How highly this morning, as I preach on it, do you rate it? I suppose the truth is that in fact in life, all of us who have had some life to live, we all look back and we lament our huge failures. And so much of it could be put down to our lack of wisdom. So many of our troubles and our problems are about a lack of wisdom. Just cast your eye down the page that you're looking at and look at verse 23. Koheleth says he tested things by wisdom and said, "I'm determined to be wise." And yet he found it was beyond him. But at least he determined to be wise. He wanted to test things by wisdom. And so, even though it looks beyond him, nevertheless, in our verses, wisdom is seen as the thing to possess because it's like an inheritance. But I want to stop at this point, and because we have so little time, I want straight away to apply it in a particular way. Isn't an inheritance something which is passed down? Of course it is. Something that's left to us or given to us, one generation get something from the next. And you hear these stories of people who can't wait for their parents or their grandparents to die so that they'll inherit the ring or the bracelet or whatever it might be, or the house or the business. It's the law of life, inheritance. But just forget houses and jewellery and lockets and heirlooms and the rest. Just forget all about it. But imagine wisdom was given to you Imagine wisdom was given to you. Just think of it for a moment. Think if you inherited wisdom. Think if parents, just for a moment, saw as one of the most vital commodities to give to their sons and daughters was wisdom. What would wisdom do for many marriages that fail? What would wisdom do in government? What would wisdom do in churches? The text says it's like an inheritance. And by the way, and you can listen very carefully now, wisdom is not, as it were, knowledge of something that you would study by learning. That is not what wisdom is. Wisdom is having experience and knowledge which can then, as it were, be imparted to others in circumstances and situations, if you like, even in a judicial way, so that it can be brought out in action, critically, practically, with prudence and with common sense. Here is wisdom. Who would want to have wisdom? Surely everyone. Don't forget, any of you are already thinking this isn't relevant. The Magi are not called the wise men for nothing. They were men of wisdom. And didn't they just show it in their coming to the birth of Christ? And one of the ways that we would express wisdom would be like this. It would be to be sagacious. It would be to have sagacity. So in the church, in families, husbands, wives, members of families who lead and help and direct, they need to be sagacious. They need to have a sagacity about them, which is to be like this. It's to be mentally penetrating. It's to be gifted with discernment. Doesn't the family need discernment? Doesn't it need mental penetration? Doesn't the church need that? Of course it does. To be sagacious is to have the ability to have practical wisdom and to have the power of reason and rationale and to be able to deliberate over things and with wisdom to work things out and to speak after only we have done these things. Oh, the Proverbs say, wisdom is like rubies for this very reason. And again, I say to any of you who feel that this is not relevant, I will remind you of this, that the Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom. Let everyone remember that. Paul says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Recently, I wrote a letter to some people in the church, and I spoke about the wisdom that comes from heaven. Not my words, but the words of the Apostle James. For they are the words of wisdom that come from heaven. And the same Apostle says this, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Wisdom is like an inheritance, friends. And the text says, I don't, but the text says, so therefore I do say in the light of the text, it is a good thing. Remember it. The word of God is clear. Wisdom is a good thing. Well, he builds now upon this idea of it being so beneficial to us. And now he wants to show us how it is beneficial. Well, we read in the text that wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. Now we know, of course, that money is a shelter. I think everyone realizes that. The Net Bible Very interestingly, which I sometimes read to you here, the NET Bible, very interesting, says money provides protection. So the NIV says a shelter. So wisdom, like money, is a shelter. Wisdom, like money, is protection. And of course, speaking of money, actually, we all know it from experience, and we're easily persuaded that the more we have of it, the more protection we have. That's how people feel. The more money they have, the more shelter they have, the more protection that they have. And that's why we save it in the form of what people call a nest egg or a pension or whatever. It's a shelter. That's the idea. So Koheleth is using it. He knows what it meant to people in his day. We know what it means to us. And it tells us that the Bible is right bang up to date. And I would say that for anybody who has made money their shelter, in keeping with what Koheleth is saying, what they have said is, my strong city, my refuge, is my money. And the vast majority of people would not disagree with that. And the great attraction of money as a shelter is it secures many external blessings. It's seen, if you like, as the comprehensive shelter. It is the place to shelter. And that's why people would like more and more and more of it, because there they feel protected and they feel sheltered. Now, what I'm interested in is that Koheleth, the writer, he's not trying to deny that. He's just accepting it that that's what it is. It was in his time and it is now. He recognises it. It's like an insurance policy. I suppose that's what he would have said. So the NET Bible says protection. Wisdom is protection. Wisdom is a shelter. Now, if I said to all of you this morning, from this pulpit, money is of no consequence. It doesn't matter. If I said that, you would all instantly say, that is stupid. That's irresponsible. Wouldn't you? Of course you would. How many of you, perhaps, have no interest in wisdom? How many have no interest in wisdom? You'd say it's irresponsible for me to say money is of no consequence. And yet people live their lives as if wisdom is of no consequence at all. And yet Koheleth says that they are both a shelter. They are both a protection. The fact that we have not sought it, the fact that we have not desired it, the fact that we have not pursued it in the way that we would have pursued money, shows us clearly this morning what we think about wisdom. And I think there's no doubt, and I like the way the NET Bible has a little heading above this section. There's no doubt. The NET Bible has it bang on right. It says this. The principal thought here is that wisdom can extend one's life. That's exactly right. That is the point. It lengthens one's life. Wisdom could have brought happiness into marriages where there was and there is no happiness, where there's only grief. Wisdom could build families, even still today, where they fall apart. Constantly. Wisdom could steer children, boys and girls, you can listen to me. Wisdom could steer you, your lives, through the voices and the actions of your parents into good pasture. Wisdom can help us to navigate the huge pitfalls of life. And I say again, that so often wisdom is not pursued in the way that money is. And so to this end, you should listen very carefully now. Children will be directed into education. And they'll be directed particularly one way, like this. And their direction through the education system will be largely in one direction. It will be this: to gain eventually protection and shelter, which money will give. And anybody who denies this is living blindly. Blindly in the midst of a world that is purely directing children to think only about one thing: the shelter, the protection which will be needed. And yet so many people who are doing this, and even in families, are short-sighted in their desire to impart wisdom as a shelter for their children. I'll tell you this, that when the children get older and they enter into relationships, it will be wisdom, not money, that will be their best friend. Who says amen to that? Let's hear it. Amen. Absolutely. It will be wisdom and not money. So all the direction to get them into shelter and into protection was to direct them to one end, that they would have the protection of money. And all along, the wisdom that should have been imparted to them, that might have been given to them, no one was particularly perhaps interested in this. Henneke reminded me this week of a man we met some years ago. It was so nice to meet him. And he told the story of how, as a young man, after his major studies were completed, before he went to university, he talked with his grandfather. And his grandfather said to him, "Let me tell you what to do." I think he was going to have a couple of years out before he went to university. I always recommend it, everybody. Thinking about going to university, have a couple of years out. Go and do something else. Brilliant. That's what he did. But his grandfather said to him, "The most important thing that you do is read, read, read. Read widely. Read Homer, read Dante." Homer, by the way, that's not Homer Simpson. "Read Homer. Read Dante. Yes, read Aristotle, read Plato. Read Voltaire, read Francis Bacon, read, read, read." And then he said, "And read the Bible. And read the Bible." And in that time he read and he read and he read. And he gained as much wisdom as he could. And he found that the chief greatest wisdom was that of God's word, the Bible. And especially that of the writings of the Apostle Paul. And when he read him, he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and became a Christian. And so I say to all of you, the greatest wisdom to be found is in God himself. Would you be surprised if I told you this morning that the New Testament says Christ is the wisdom of God? Christ, the wisdom of God, is how Paul describes him. To know God's wisdom then is to know Christ. Everything begins and ends with him. You'll have wisdom in the Christian faith so much as you know Christ. Think of it this morning. How much wisdom do I have in my Christian life? In my dealings with others, in the life of the church? What kind of wisdom do I have? It will be about as much wisdom as much as you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything begins and ends with him. To know him, friends, is to have him as a shelter, to have him as a protection. The children for the future, we will do well to impart to them the truth about the gospel, the truth of God, the truth of Jesus Christ. This will be the greatest shelter, the greatest protection that any of them can have. And I love the children. I love the young people. And therefore, I want them to do well at school. And if you get a great job and you earn lots of money, wonderful. But wisdom, nothing can compare with it. Nothing. And the wisdom of God. The wisdom of Christ, the wisdom who is Christ. This I want to give to you best of all. Quickly, for all the children who hear their parents' wisdom, parents, in your wisdom, pass this on. Pass God's insights on, God's judgments, God's view of life, God's view of right and wrong, God's values. pass these on. Do that. And you'll be passing on a shelter which will provide for the children in the storms of life for the rest of their lives. Because they must surely come, these storms, and they will break in and around every one of them. What will it be if all you have done is passed on the educational mantra of this world, that the only shelter they needed was to have an education that would give them a good job and a certain amount of money, and yet not provided them with the wisdom of God? So I say to all the parents now, let God's wisdom inform every step. Lean not on your own understanding. It's the mark of a Christian, of a godly person, of someone who walks with the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, but bow humbly to God and accept his leading and make him your trust. In all of these things, what wisdom will be on display then in our lives? Well, there's another point that Koheleth is driving at, and it's my final point this morning, and you can read it there for yourselves. I'm always keen for you to have your Bibles open. In the 12th verse, he says, but the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Wisdom preserves those who have it. Again, the NET Bible is really important, really helpful. It says this: wisdom preserves the life of its owner. Wisdom preserves the life of its owner. It's as if wisdom can eke out more life. I like that. So what do we think of when we think about the word preserve? What goes through our minds when we think about the word preserve? Well, you think about foodstuffs, obviously, that can be preserved, things which are perishable. To keep from harm and decay, that's the idea, isn't it, of preserving, to keep safe. So when we apply this now to ourselves, I would say wisdom, if it's worth seeking at all, is worth seeking first, or else it won't be sought at all. So if you've already turned over and said, I don't need this morning, you've already said, I won't be bothering to seek this. Or you'll have listened to the word of God and you'll have said, I must seek this. This I must have. Because the text says it preserves. We are perishable, friends. We are perishable. And wisdom is God's way of, as it were, preserving our life as its owner. But you've got to be the owner of the wisdom to be preserved. The NIV says it preserves those who have it, which implies that those who do not have it perish. Wisdom preserves the lives of those who have it, which implies that those who do not have it, don't care about it, that they perish. The Bible says that because of sin, we are perishing. We're perishing in our sins. Now, above all else that we read of God's wisdom in the Bible is his wisdom that comes through the gospel. And the gospel has a central message, which is that we are perishing. Not the bad guys over there, not the bad people over here or behind us or in front of us. We are all perishing. And it's because of the plague of sin. And so the wisdom of the gospel, just listen to it for a moment. It's all back to front, this. It all seems mad when you first hear it. Jesus Christ is the architect who built the universe. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Prince of heaven and earth. Angels and created beings all worship him, who have not fallen. And yet he comes to our world and is born of a virgin, nowhere to lay his head, dies on a cruel cross. Hold on a minute. Where's the wisdom in that? And Paul, the apostle, says that's exactly what the world says about the gospel. It says this is foolishness. That's exactly what the world says. And yet the wisdom of God is tied up in this glorious message of the gospel. And so I ask this morning, are you in possession of that wisdom? Have you got it? What does the text say? Wisdom preserves those who have it. Those who are the owners of it. And so I'm bound to ask this morning, are you preserved? Are you preserved by this wisdom of God, which at the heart of it is the Christian gospel? Or are you an alien to it? Are you still caught up in this world's worldview? If you've got it, if you're its owner, you can all look at me. If you've got it, if you're its owner, then you're preserved. The only question is, have you got it? Just a few more minutes. The owner of this wisdom that is in the gospel, who is Jesus Christ crucified, died, risen from the dead. The wisdom is this, is that such a person will never be condemned, they're preserved. The judgment will not so much as touch them because they're preserved. The call of hell, friends, will be irresistible, and it will open its jaws wide to take in everybody who has rejected the wisdom of the gospel. Hell will demonstrate both our folly and our rejection of God's wisdom, and if there are those of you who are here this morning, it will have been your rejection of the wisdom of God. I'm bound to ask at this point, because there's always someone who says, well, I would like to be preserved. I would like to be preserved. But the woodworm and the dry rot, I've really got to work on my life. In fact, some people say the rot set in so many years ago, there's no stopping it. I know what that's like. People say the rot has done its worst to me. And they say, what can be done for someone like me? It's curable. It's curable. Because you see what you can do with dry rot in timbers. You can take them and you can have them dipped. And they're soaked in a material, and the material soaks through and it drives out everything that is killing the timber. And it cures it so completely, so absolutely, so that it's perfectly renewed. The image of the New Testament is of those who are sinful, who come, as it were, and are dipped into the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says his blood cleanses us from every sin. So when I am, as it were, dipped by faith in the blood of Jesus, it penetrates every single part of my who I am, and it cleanses me entirely in the sight of God, so that no stain, nothing, can ever be reckoned against me. And in a word, do you know what God says when he sees me in Christ? He says, cured, preserved, forever. Nothing shall ever touch this person. This is the wisdom of the gospel, friends. This is the glorious wisdom of the good news of the gospel. And the text says wisdom preserves those who have it. Right? It's only then about having it. Have you got it? Or have you rejected it? Up to now, you might have rejected it. It's not too late. So what do I say? Church hasn't got the answer. Oh no. Andrew hasn't got the answer. Definitely not. Jesus has the answer. The gospel is the answer. So what you have to do is you have to come with your rot. It's not someone else's rot. It's yours. You come with your rot. And you bring your rot to God. And you say, Lord, this is my rot. And it's so set in. But I want you to cure me. I want you to preserve me. And God will say to you, in the light of his word, come to my dear son. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And place your faith only in him. And you'll be preserved. What a message the gospel is. It's truly wonderful. I know I preach like this, but when I read it like this after all these 40 years, it still comes up as if I've never read it before. It's so magnificent. It's so incredible. It's so wonderful. It's so glorious. And naturally, in my place, I want everybody to have it. I want everybody to have the good news of the wisdom of the gospel. I want everybody to be preserved, and I don't want anybody to perish. And my final word is this, is if I feel like this, I can tell you what God says. It is not his desire that any should perish. That is the heart of God. That includes people just like us who are gathered here this morning. Take on board this message. Remember it. It should be wonderful. To each and every one of us, and its varied applications will be made by us by faith. So God bless his word to us this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn number 649.
Spirit only can.
loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we may trace in your word the deepest heart compassion that you have for your creatures. It is not your desire that any should perish, and therefore we take it to be so. If only, Lord, we had your heart, if only we were more like you. We ask you, Lord, to make us to have the wisdom of God in everything. Bless, Lord, richly to us the truth of your word and of your servant Koheleth's great teaching. And make it a blessing, Lord, to our lives. May it be salvation to some and to others, a reaffirmment of a commitment to grow in the wisdom of Christ himself. Lord, we commit our lives to you with our thankfulness and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.